Good morning. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm hungry. Are you really hungry right now? We're going to talk about how to be filled, spiritually filled. And I've got two people I'm going to talk about. Well, three or four people, but kind of two comparisons. We'll talk about King Solomon and King David, and then about Paul. And we know this world is not satisfied. Y'all been there, some of you have been there, some of you are still there. And you're learning that the things of the world, they may bring you a little pleasure on Saturday night, but you're still a broken person on Sunday morning. And they may take away the pain for a few hours, but then when that's over, the pain is all right back. It's because we are band-aiding the problem. I use this example a lot of times. You know, I've got a scar right here on my finger from my Bilo days. Remember I cut my finger at Bilo? Danny Teague rushed me to the hospital. Anybody know Danny Teague? He's a good guy. Anyway, I cut my finger on a box cutter. I was 16 years old, and I was cutting a bag of plastic bags open, and I sliced my finger. So it's, you know, it's wide open, it's gushing, it's bleeding. Well, Danny Teague got in his Chevelle or whatever he had back then and took off flying to the hospital. I remember going down 21, I said, Danny, brother, I don't want to die getting there. It's just a cut. We'll make it. He is flying down 21 to get me there. Now, I had a choice to make. I could look at that Band-Aid and said, oh, I'll just slap a Band-Aid on. It'll be all right. And you know what? The bleeding would have stopped. But when I pulled that Band-Aid off, guess what I would have had? A big old wide gash. But I went and had it fixed. I had stitches. I still got a tiny little, barely see a mark right there. But I had stitches put in it. And I fixed the problem. Sometimes spiritually, we Band-Aid things through what the world offers, whether that's sex, whether that's alcohol, whether that's drugs, whether that's, you know, moving locations, changing jobs, whatever our thing is to try to find us joy. Going, getting a car we can't afford, or buying a house we can't afford, or moving on a whim because I'm just tired of living here, so I'll live here, hoping that'll bring me happiness. And all these things does not satisfy. We find that out. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're miserable, if you're really miserable in yourself here in Statesville, and I don't care what Melly says on this, if you are really miserable here in Statesville and you're a miserable human being and you're miserable inside, you're going to be miserable at the beach. Okay? Yeah, I know you're going to look at the ocean and think I'm less miserable, but you're still going to be miserable. Because if you're battling problems and you're battling a lack of satisfaction in your life, just because you move the beach is not going to solve all of your problems. Yes, it will heal Melanie's allergies. I get that. She would have no more allergy issues. But if we have things going on inside, changing locations doesn't fix that necessarily. And doing things that the world offers doesn't change that necessarily. And changing jobs doesn't change that, because here's what happens. We get bored in that job. We get bored in that house. We get bored with that car. We get bored with that wife, that relationship. We get bored. And so we're like, you know what? I'll just change it up a little bit. And we find out, guess what? The next woman, she brings you down too. And the next boss man, he's a rear end too. Okay, and then you go to the beach. Oh, I love it. Then the hurricane season hits and you lose your house. Everything's got its problems. So I want to start out in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, that's a hard book to say. Ecclesiastes, which means preacher. And this is chapter 2. This is the book after Proverbs. If you can find Proverbs, Ecclesiastes is the very next book. Chapter 2, we'll talk about King Solomon. Let me tell you about King Solomon just for a minute. King Solomon was a very rich man, as we know. He had everything a man could possibly want. Rodney, if I told you starting tomorrow and you woke up, you would have all the power you could possibly have, all the authority in the world. You would have 1,000 women to sleep with. You'd have all the gold and silver. I mean, that sounds like a pretty good life. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines at his disposal, okay? Solomon had palaces, he had riches, he had power. I call it the three P's, okay? This is what mankind shoots for, the three P's. Possessions, power, people. Think about that. We can categorize most of our measuring of success in those three categories. If I got enough possessions, I'm happy. If I got enough power or authority, I'll be happy. And if I got enough people, what I mean by people's relationships, woman or man, whichever one you are, with the opposite, of course. I want to clarify that. With the opposite, men and women. And so we seek that, right? If I have riches, I'm good. If I can have some power, I'm good. If I can have relationships, I'm good. And we find out that in all of those things, it doesn't necessarily satisfy us. You know, I used to be a manager at Walmart, and it was a good position, and I liked it. And I got to work with beautiful, easygoing people like Karina and like Kevin and like Von Seal, which is not here today. Is she okay? Okay. So Von Seal and people like that that I worked, it was wonderful. And I loved it. You know, and yes, I had authority, and I could go tell Kevin, get that modular done by today before you go home, you know, get them rollback flags up. You're missing five flags in a 5 foot, you know, 4 foot section. I mean, you know, it was cool. I bet Kevin was cussing me every day under his breath. I walk in my talkie right there, Kevin, get that fixed. You know, it's okay. You know why it's okay? Because I had the power, power. I got the power, power. He didn't have it. And so I liked it. But you know what? Man, with that power, D, came a lot of stress. And you know why I had stress? Because I had Kevin. See, it all goes back. My boss will tell me why in hardware modular set. Well, I told Kevin. Well, I told you. Yes, sir. I know. Stress comes with having power, okay? Problems come with having money. How many millionaire athletes do we see get a scholarship in college, get drafted in the NFL, they leave the NFL, and they're broke in 5 years? They went through millions and millions of dollars because they don't know how to control it, and they're broke again. And then we don't even want to go to relationships. We know how that can be. I mean, relationships we think bring us satisfaction. The right wife is good. Like Proverbs says, a man that's found a good woman or a good wife is a good thing. And I found one. I got very, very blessed because I've got the one I'm supposed to be with, whether she likes it or whether she doesn't. She is stuck with me, and I ain't going nowhere. So we think that, but it doesn't satisfy us. Look what King Solomon. King Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs. He wrote over 3,000 proverbs. He lived in a palace. Yes. This child is saying, listen up, y'all, because I'm about to slam the hammer. All right, look. Solomon was so wealthy and so well-respected that Queen Sheba made a personal visit in that time period to check out what he had. And she was so impressed and left with a good report of King Solomon. Also, King Solomon had this. I didn't include this. He had wisdom. He was the smartest man ever alive, according to the Bible. So now Rodney's the wisest man, the most powerful man, and got any woman he could ever want. And all the money that anything could buy. I think Freightliner, he'd be saying, I'm hitting the road, Jack. I ain't coming back no more, no more. I think he'd be saying that. But you know what? As we read what Solomon says here in chapter 2, we read his heart. And we're going to put this in perspective this morning. Verse 1. Solomon, I said in my heart, go now, I will prove with thee mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainted my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Then he goes into talking about all the things that he had done. I made me great works. I built my houses. I planted my vineyards. I made my gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them, all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidservants. Had servants born in my house. I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. He was the richest man ever been. I gather me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the providences. I got me men singers and women singers, the lights of the sons of men, as musical instruments and all of sorts. I had a live band anytime I wanted. I had entertainment in my house all the time. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no prophet under the sun. Here is Solomon that is recapping his life. And by the way, Solomon died around 80 years old. He was king for 40 years. He became a king in his, what people say, in his 20s, and he reigned for 40 years. He died at 80. Here's Solomon saying, all that I've accomplished, man, I've built all these water things. I've built orchards and acres of trees and beauty, and I've built castles and houses, and I've done all of this stuff. But as I look at what I have created, really in the scheme of what's next, it doesn't matter. Solomon was hungry for more. He was hungry for something better than this. Houses and possessions and riches and relationships don't hold water to what is next. Because what happens after you build all of this stuff? You know, we went to Biltmore last weekend, or 2 weeks ago, or last week, whenever it was, went to Biltmore. If you know about the Biltmore House, it's the largest castle in America, and Vanderbilt, of course, built it, and he had money he couldn't even spend. And this house has 255 rooms and just, you know, acres and acres and acres of property, gardens, you know, castle, everything, the whole works. He died at 52 years old. 52. I wonder if you would have asked him, would you rather live to 85, healthy 85 life, and have less, or have this and die at 52? Wonder what he would have said. I'm just saying, when it comes to our health, we want to live. And all of a sudden, possessions don't become quite as important, do they, the older we get? Just doesn't quite matter as much because we realize what really is important. I can still walk. So you know what? I'm going to walk while I can walk. I can still bend up and down. I'm going to bend up and down while I can bend up and down. Thank you, Lord, for my health. And thank you, Lord, that when all of this is over, you've got something better waiting on me. Better. See, all of our hope, all the world's hope is in something better. The reason people are so frustrated and angry and mad all the time is because there's no inner peace inside. Because they're basing all of their joy on what they're experiencing here instead of having a vision of what God has prepared for them there. We're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. I don't care how holy we live, how much we fast, how much we give of tithes and offerings. I don't care if we're the monk of monks, the saint of saints. We are going to have problems. I know good people that love Jesus, that have lived a lot holier life than me, that have went through living hell in their life. And it seems really unfair. Why have they been attacked like that? I know how they live. I know who they are. It doesn't seem fair. Being a Christian doesn't stop all the bad stuff from coming into our lives. But how we process that and how we get through that is we keep our eyes on a fixed future hope that is promised to us. We keep our eyes on something that's better to come. Yes, there's heartache in this old world, but my God, there's a beautiful land waiting on us. There's a promised land. Moses died on the other side of the Jordan, but Joshua took them over, and God fulfilled his promise just like he said he would. He says, I have a land flowing with milk and honey that I have prepared for you. And they went through storms. They went through battles. They had to go through war, but they got there, and God planted them there, and God kept his promise. Also, there's a promised land for us right now, a future hope that is fixed, that's already established. There's no, I wonder if there is a heaven. I wonder if there is a kingdom of God. I wonder if there is a life after. It's already established. It's already fixed. It's already done. There's no doubt in my mind that when I leave this world, that I will see the face of God and be with him forevermore. And all the stuff I did here just don't matter because it's all going to be left behind. I'm going to leave it behind to my children who may blow through it in 6 months. Who knows? All of it's going to be left behind. And then here I am. I'm gone and apart from all of it. With all Solomon had, he still realized there's got to be more. Man, there's got to be more. I'm looking at all my works, all my creation, all the blessings I have. I've got remember what he said? Everything my eyes desired, I did. There was nothing Solomon couldn't have. There was nothing he couldn't buy. There was nothing he couldn't be gotten to him. It's terrible language. There's nothing that Solomon couldn't have had in his possession. But yet as he walked around at the end of his life, began to look, he said, you know what? I'm leaving this. I'm not taking it with me. And then what's next for me? So what? I built a palace. So what? My 401k has got $1 million in it. So what? you know, I'm retired and I've got all this money and I can travel and all that's great. And I believe, church, I believe we enjoy life. It's a gift of God. But we keep it in perspective. This life is not our forever life. You know, some people have a forever home, right? You hear the expression, this is my forever home. I had a friend build a house and they kept saying on the Facebook thing, our forever home. This is not our forever home. We have a forever home still waiting on us. Man, we're just passing through. We're right now in one big Walmart walking around. But once we go through that scan and go, whoop, we're the other side. We're out the door and we're into heaven. I mean, so right now we're stuck walking in this world. We make the best of it. We enjoy it. We give God praise for it. But it's not our whole future. And so don't get so tied up into things and success and thinking this will make me happy, because it doesn't. The bars are full on Saturday night of people trying to be happy. Full. Trying to drink themselves into either joy or into forgetfulness. But when all of that comes about, we still have the same problem. Only Jesus satisfies. Look at the next scripture. Now, this next king, and it's a very familiar chapter, Psalm 23. This next king is King David, which was King Solomon's dad. I like his perspective. We heard Solomon. He built all these things. He was rich, had all this stuff. He knew all was vanity. He was seeking. Look what David said. David had a different assurance, I think, than his son had. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not what? Want. I shall not want. I shall not be in lack. I shall not need anything because he's my shepherd. My shepherd will take care of me. If I put Michael out in that backyard and I got sheep out there and I say, you're the shepherd, here's your hook, here's the sheep, your job is to protect them, don't lose one of them, don't let nothing eat them, don't let no coyotes come up and eat them, that's your sheep. He has to feed them, make sure they got water, and make sure they're protected. I walk away. Michael's in charge. He's a shepherd. Them sheep are totally dependent. Your dog, unless he's extremely smart, cannot get his own food. Don't you feed your dog? You go get a little scooper or a little wherever you keep your dog food, and you scoop some in a bowl. Unless you got a really a two-legged, walking, hands, intelligent dog, most dogs we have to feed. Our dogs depend on us. Our little cats we got depend on us. We got every night we feed, we got a big pan, we throw that cat food in there, they're wah, wah, all around, they're so excited to eat that cat food. When we go on the deck, they know it's eating time. They start running toward the garage. They start running, looking back. Stop. I mean, they know it's eating. I'm going to feed them. You know what they're really saying? They're going, meow, meow, meow. They're saying, take care of me, feed me, feed me. That's what they're really saying. I'm glad I could teach y'all some cat language. So that's what they mean, feed me. Man, if we would realize our shepherd takes care of us, he feeds us, he protects us, he provides for us, he watches over us, he keeps us from our own stupidity, our own foolish ways, our own mistakes, even our own willful sin, the mercy of God is greater than. It's a beautiful thing how our shepherd protects us. Dave and you, I don't have to want because I serve the Lord who is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Not the troubled waters. The still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God, I know. And remember, King David also was a king. He was rich. He had all kinds of women, power, possessions too. He wasn't no pauper. But yet he realized his dependency was on God, that God was his shepherd. And he realized, Lord, it is you that maketh my water still. It is you that leadeth me to where I need to be. It is you, God, that protects me and comforts me by your hand. It's you, God, not me. It's you. It's not my army. It's not my people. It's you, God, that does that. The one thing I love about David, he always was so humble, recognizing God was his everything. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. And verse 6, what I really want to hit on right now with this message about, are you hungry for more? Here's what David knew. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All of them. And I will. See, David had an assurance of a future hope. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man, church, that's what we got to be focused on. That I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what satisfies me, knowing that. I can go through some bumpy times realizing that my soul in the end will be satisfied. That I will see Jesus in the end. I will be redeemed and restored in the end. I'll have a new body in the end. Everything will be reconciled in the end. I'll live forevermore in the end. Death can't touch me in the end. Sickness won't have me in the end. The grave will never hold me because Jesus has already prepared a place that where he is, there I will be also. It's a fixed place in a fixed time that's waiting on us. And that's good preaching. Y'all ought to be amening up in here, because I'm telling you, church, if we realize we are trying to fill our souls with stuff that doesn't fill our souls. I've used this example many times. Here's a bottle of water, okay? Brian's been out in the yard working for 6 hours, man. He's been out there mowing, trimming, weed eating. He's sweaty, nasty, it's 90 degrees. And I say, hey, you want this cold bottle of water? Oh, yeah, man, thanks, yeah. And I open this, and I say, here you go. And I pour it on top of his head. He's like, dude, I was thirsty. Well, I gave you water, but I didn't get it in here. He's standing there wet. He got water, but it didn't go inside. Here's what we do with the world. We get wet with the alcohol. We get wet with the drugs. We get wet with the sex. We get wet. And it's there, and it's real, but it doesn't satisfy. What Brian's wanting is that water down his throat to quench the thirst. Yeah, he'll get cooled off a little bit, but I'm sure he would appreciate much more quenching the thirst. This is what the world does. It pours it on us to give it a fabricated effect of being real without quenching the thirst. Jesus said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. If any man eat of me, you know, he's not going to hunger. He's the living water. Remember what he offered the Samaritan woman? She had the well, and he said, do you want some water? Well, I ain't got a thing to dig it out with. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about I'm giving you a different life. Do you want it? This woman was not satisfied. She went from man to man. She was, you know, definitely her reputation preceded her. People knew who she was, what kind of woman she was. And he said, I'm offering you this living water. She was so excited. She received what Jesus offered her, went back to her family, brought them back into town, and the whole family received what Jesus had for them. She was satisfied. I don't know why we try to dodge the bullet, so to speak. We try everything else but that. I think it's because, I said this last week, we don't maybe want it bad enough, or we're not hungry enough. You know, Don's been doing some 5Ks recently, and those are things you just can't wake up on Monday morning and say, I'm going to do a 5K Friday. You've got to kind of prepare for that. I mean, even if you're skinny. I mean, even if you look really good and you're built, and you're, you know, even if you got a good physique, you know, like me, you still got to train for that, don't you, Don? I mean, you got to train. You got to prepare yourself to do a 5K. You got to get out there, get your muscles moving. You got to get your breathing right. You got to get your heart where it don't come out of your chest. You have a heart attack falling over. You got to train yourself. See, doing a 5K sounds great. But Don, I just ain't motivated right now to do that, brother. And that's the plain truth. It sounds good on paper. Oh, man, it's going to be a 5K on Saturday. Woo, you know, Rocky, man, you know, doing up the steps of Philadelphia, you know. Woo. But I ain't motivated enough to do that. Losing weight, same thing, right? You might want to lose weight. You look in the mirror, man, I got to lose some weight. I'm like a whale. But you know what? Whales are cute. We justify, right? And so we're sitting there, and we got to want it bad enough. Spiritually, if we are hungry enough and tired of being empty and void, we will cry out to God and say, God, fill me, which means this, that we've got to change our diet sometimes, and there's things in our lives we got to get rid of to allow God to fill us. And say, Lord, I want this more than I want this. David understood that. We talked about David and Bathsheba a few weeks ago and how he had the affair with her and he murdered her husband and all that and lied about it. And it was terrible. He lost his son to Bathsheba. And as a year later, the prophet came to him, knocked on the door, and caught him out on it. And David immediately repented, cried out to God, fasted all night, you know, and said, Lord, forgive me. I'm wrong. I acknowledge my sin, all of this stuff. If we want to be filled, we've got to be hungry enough to say, Lord, I'm so empty, and I want you to fill me. God, I'm empty. I'm tired of going through life's motions. I get up, I go to work, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this. But God, there's something just missing. And if we're not careful, man, the world can just rob us of that. But to know that I've got something better than this waiting on me, man. Next scripture, Brandon. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The word blessed translates into happy, fortunate. Happy is the one who hungers and thirsts because why are they? Because they're filled. Oh, they're filled. You know, my wife's a potato girl. She loves a potato any way you make it. Baked, fried, au gratin, scallop, sliced, stewed, boiled, raw, don't matter. She loves potatoes. And when she's really wanting a real meal, you know what she always says? I want some potatoes. I need some potatoes. Because potatoes fill her. They satisfy her natural hunger. We know eating chips and Little Debbie's don't satisfy your hunger. They just make you fat. They don't satisfy your hunger. But man, potatoes, oh yeah, they fill you. They're heavy, they're solid, they're substance. If we want to be filled with something real, it comes from God. It doesn't come from the things we're trying to substitute for God. And I understand that we all have our troubles and we all have our issues. We all have our deal. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our problems. All of us do. But if we would just go to God and say, Lord, feel this hunger. I want more. I'm tired of my life being empty. Tired of every day giving way to a worse day. I'm tired, God. I'm tired of the battles. I'm tired of the fights. I'm tired of the struggle, God. I'm tired of feeling worthless and hopeless and helpless. I'm tired, God, of feeling bankrupt. I'm tired, God. I'm tired. Will you fill me? He promises here, if you want that, he'll fill you. He will satisfy your hunger. When you really have it, church, you've got it. And no matter what comes your way, you're okay because you know what your future holds. Little Zacchaeus was a man I think about a lot. I'm going to use two people. I don't have verses for this, but Zacchaeus and Nicodemus were two people, both Jews, that wanted more. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, a very chief position in his time, and he was crooked. He was bad. He ripped people off for a living. He had money. He had a position. But when he heard Jesus was coming, what does little Zacchaeus do? He went ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. We learned that as a little kid, didn't we? Little Zacchaeus in a sycamore tree. Here's this dignified man with money who had position and who had money. Climbed up in a tree, sitting there like a 10-year-old boy in the woods, waiting on Jesus to pass by. What was the big deal? Why does Zacchaeus need Jesus? He had money. He had a position. You know, what do you need Jesus for? Who is this Nazarite? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? But he thought enough of him or had some kind of inward hunger to know and see who he was. And then when Jesus saw him up in that tree, he called Zacchaeus down. He stopped, fixed his eyes on Zacchaeus and says, come down now. I'm going to come to your house today. Zacchaeus desired more. His money didn't satisfy. His possessions didn't satisfy. Then you got Nicodemus in the book of John, who was a Pharisee, who was part of the council, also had a position, had influence, and behind the scenes, he would go to Jesus. He didn't do it publicly. He snuck around. He went to find Jesus. He says, what must I do to have everlasting life? You must be born again. Here is Nicodemus, who sought more than what he had. Who put down his pride to find Jesus and say, Lord, what must I do? He understood there was more than this. My money, Jesus, isn't satisfying. My position on the council isn't all there is to it. There's got to be more. Every human being was created to experience more. That's why every language, every race, every tongue, every creed, they all have an aspect of an eternity. I mean, even the atheists, if you think about it, they don't believe in nothing, believe that this don't last forever. They even believe you go die and you know, this don't last forever. So everybody believes that this don't last forever. There's not one person I run into that says, oh, I'll be human forever. There's something more, whether it's reincarnation by some religions, whether it's you just cease to exist and there's no more you, whether it's the heaven that most Christians teach about, you know, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, whether we lay in state for a while and then we come back as the walking dead, whatever they believe in. But everybody believes in something beyond this. And you know why? Because God put that desire in us. You cannot look at the moon at night or the sun. Don't look at the sun during the day. Go blind. You can't look at the moon or look at the sun or look at the stars or look at the seas without thinking about more than this. How'd that moon get there? How'd those stars get there? Man, how'd those mountains get there? How did this little, wherever it went, how'd that baby get there? I mean, think about this. What causes a human being to be born? That little boy is how old? 5 months old. And that little boy at 1 day old was born with 2 hands and 2 feet and 10 fingers and 8 toes. I'm playing. 10 toes. He was born with a nose, 2 ears, 2 eyes, lips, a little stomach, a little chest, arms, legs. Hair, had a little bit of hair probably. He was born with all of those things. How does that happen? It ain't about us, though we think it is. God takes a seed and creates that. How's that an accident? I mean, we're all enough in here old enough to know about the birds and the bees. And think about the two elements that cause a child to be born and how that even doesn't make sense. How a human breathing soul comes from the what God uses to produce that. Wow. Every time a child is born, it's got to make you think there's something more than this. And there's something more than me. It points us to a higher thing because we're hungry for something higher. Man, we see our friends dying. We see them getting old. We see our own health deteriorating as we grow older. We're like, man, I used not to have pain in my body. Now I got pain every day, and my eyes don't see as good, and, you know, my bones crack, and, you know, my back hurts, and all the, God, there's got to be more. There is. That's the good news. There is. Your old cracked back will give way to a restored body. Your old cracky knees will give way to where you can bow and rise in front of the King of Kings for all of eternity with no more pain. There is a future that God has established for us. There is more than what we see here around us. This is just a facade almost of the reality of the creation of what God has already in time past prepared for the future for mankind. Hallelujah. There's a fixed future for us. It is fixed. It is established. It is done. And nothing can change it. I heard somebody say yesterday on the radio and TV, he says, because you don't believe in God, don't mean he don't exist. Very true, right? It's a common thing. I don't care if somebody don't believe in God, don't make him not exist. Well, I don't believe in God. Okay, well, I mean, he still exists. I don't believe you're fat, James. Okay, well, you know, still am. I mean, you know, the reality, you know, like Melly says sometimes, it just is what it is. It is what it is. And there's a future waiting on us. Go to the next scripture. This is 2 Timothy. This is Paul. Paul had a hard life. Paul had a very challenging life. If you remember, Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. He was did not believe in Jesus and was very mad at that movement, very angry at that movement, and had papers to go arrest people that believed in that movement of Jesus. On the way, though, something happened. The light of Jesus shined on Paul, struck him on the ground, and called him by name. So Paul rose off the ground, was blind for 3 days, went to a house, got prayed for, his sight came back. And then Paul began shortly after to start his ministry. The same one that denied Jesus was the same one that was beaten for Jesus, shipwrecked for Jesus, stoned for Jesus, and eventually imprisoned for Jesus and eventually killed for Jesus. And I love what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is the reason Paul could say this is because he had been filled. He had been filled with something real. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He was in prison when he wrote this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Man, the whole time, Paul was just probably days when he wrote this. Could have been days from his execution. But he is writing, I'm okay with this because I know there's a crown of righteousness that's waiting on me. Not because of all I've done, but because of all of Jesus did. And he says, not only to him, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, but also to all who love his appearing. There's a crown of righteousness waiting on all of us. There's a fixed hope if we want more. The world doesn't satisfy. We've been there and we've done that, and some of you are still there and you're realizing it's not enough. You're still hungry, you're still thirsty, you're still broken, you're still shattered, you're still discouraged, you're still fearful, you're still unsure, you still feel hopeless, you still feel out of control. Because all the things that we try to band-aid just, you know, piece us together. It's kind of like an old mummy, them old mummy movies. Remember the mummies back, you know, Abbott Costello's and all those mummies and stuff? Man, I'm telling my age, Abbott Costello. You've seen like the cartoons. I remember a Scooby-Doo episode where they had a mummy and a Scooby-Doo. This was, you know, way back when I was a kid, but I was watching it. And a Scooby-Doo episode where they had a mummy, and they pull the little tape off the mummy, and you know, it all unraveled, and there's nothing left. It just falls on the floor. That's kind of how we are spiritually. They look like there's substance. There's form. We're walking around. There's form. But, man, you take off the Band-Aid, there's nothing. We're empty inside. And we're empty because we're not filling our soul with what satisfies. And I know we're fighting so many things. I can honestly say there's things about technology I love. I love having a microwave. I love having indoor plumbing. I love having electricity. Okay, I love having heat and central air. And I love, you know, I love having a television, I have to say. I do like having a television. But I'm telling you, I wish we could have stopped maybe somewhere along the line a little bit and says, you know what? Enough's enough. Because social media has completely consumed our lives. How can we fill ourselves with God when I'm worried about what Chuck's doing today? Chuck and Jules at Merle Fest. Well, praise Jesus. Big whoopee squat. How's that changed my life? Oh, I got to see what they're doing. And some of y'all don't need no Facebook. I'm just telling you. You just don't need one. And I'm like, who cares? Now, we have fun with it. I have fun with it every now and then. Every once in a while, I'll snap a picture, a funny picture, or I'll send Ashley something, you know, funny. If we're somewhere else, I'll send it to her. But, you know, church, I don't want y'all knowing everything that I'm doing. Checked in at the house watching Golden State Warriors play. Going to my refrigerator right now. I'm getting out a bottle of water and cheese and crackers, just so y'all know. And it's the Kobe cheese. Kobe Jack, y'all. The good stuff. On sale. It was that Kraft cheese, 2 for $4 at Food Lion. Man, y'all spilled everything. I'm like, have we gotten so bored with our lives? That's all we got. It has a purpose. But man, what happened? That's why we're having our night of prayer and worship. I'm excited about May 20th, mark it down, May 20th, Sunday night, 6 o'clock, night of praise and worship, prayer and worship, prayer and worship. We have a night of just prayer and worship, and let the Holy Spirit move, because we need a time of refreshing to just say, you know what? I mean, we got into a place where we have to put on our bulletins now, please silence your cell phones in the church. Do y'all remember growing up where you couldn't bring gum in the church? That was a sin. You went to hell for that. Remember, Bill? If you chew gum in church, you were hellbound for that. You don't chew no gum up in the house of God. You don't eat no piece of candy in church. You don't drink no coffee in church. Don't bring your donut up in here. And man, now some of y'all on your phones while I preach, you don't think I know it. I see you on your phone. And don't say, oh, I'm just telling my friend what a good service it is. No, you're not. You're checking your Facebook. You can't go an hour without being on your phone. You've got an addiction problem. I'm just telling you. So we got all this stuff we're filling our lives with. We got all the news media telling us what they want us to hear. Except certain channels. Ain't that right, brother? We got all the news channels telling us. And we believe that. And we get sucked into that. And we get so discouraged by that. And our whole lives revolve. What happened to shutting every voice and noise out and hearing God? Just shut it out, man. I'm talking about every voice. Shut all the politics out. Shut everything else out. And say, God, speak to me. Speak to me. Moses had to shut every voice out to have the courage to go before Pharaoh 10 times and tell him to let his people go. Think about that. I mean, he might have got the courage the first time. Okay, I'll give it a try, God. Let my people go. No. Okay. And he goes back home and says, you know what? I can't go back a second time. He told me no. Moses must have had a little Ashley in her. Because, man, you can't tell Ashley no. I mean, she just presses and presses and presses till I snap. So here Moses comes back a second time. Let my people go? No. Okay. He had to go back and face this guy 10 times. He had to have some courage. But you know why he could do that? He wasn't listening to the voice of defeat and the voice of the enemy and the voice of weakness. He was listening to the voice of God. He was saying, okay, God, you told me to go, I'll go again. You want me to go again? I'll go again. You want me to go a fifth time? I'll go a fifth, a sixth, a seventh. God, I'll go as long as you keep telling me to go. Because Moses was spending time. Remember we on the mountain, spent 40 days in the mountain? We can't pray 4 minutes. We can't watch a 3-minute video. It's too long. And y'all know what I'm talking about. I pulled a video. It's 6 minutes. I ain't going to watch it. 6 minutes? I can't spend 6 minutes of my life to watch a video? Where have we gone? And here is Moses who had to press through all the other voices. And the reason he could is because he was filled with God. He went on that mountain for 40 days. Is where God gave him the commandments. He sought God those 40 days. He come off that mountain. And in 40 days, the nation done gone wild. 40 days they couldn't keep themselves together. Remember that? He came off the mountain and he found them. They had statues of false gods built. They were worshiping. They were drinking. They were fornicating. I mean, they had done gone wild. Israel gone wild. Right? I mean, man, they had gone wild in 40 days. Here's Moses, bless his heart, trying to get the word of the Lord for my people. And he comes down like, oh, if Moses had a phone, OMG, right? SMH. You know? Oh, yeah. Yeah, Moses was the first one that had a tablet. Man, Moses could do what he did because he was filled with God. Moses knew there was a bigger mission than himself. We know there's a bigger mission than this. We got people that are dying right now, that are dying, that don't know the love of God, that are dying with hopelessness. We've got people that are committing suicide every day because they're hopeless. Let's give them a picture of a future that's not hopeless. It doesn't matter if your whole life falls apart here in the scheme of eternity. Guess what? It will one day all be over. And it will give way to an eternal life. You know, what is 80 years on this earth? That's nothing. Ask my dad how old 80 is now. But it ain't very old at all to my dad no more. 80 ain't that old no more. And you know what? 60 ain't that old to me no more. I mean, you know, you think about, you know, I used to think about 60 years old being that, you know, an old, hey, sonny. Can you walk me across the street? And now I'm like, good Lord, I'm going to do my best to keep skipping across the street at 60. It's like, man, ain't that old no more. I'm sure if dad's health's good and he don't have no pain, he wants to live past 80. You don't want to think he's got 10 more years to live? That's not that long, church. And we get thinking about that, okay. So I've lived 70 years on the earth. I've done a lot. I've raised an incredible son. And I've got 3 grandkids. And we've bought homes and had jobs and made memories. All that's great. But man, what's next, Lord? What happens next? The greatest story ever told happens next. The greatest event to ever happen happens next. This is not our greatest ride or our greatest journey. The greater journey is still to come when we see Jesus face to face and we leave this world of sorrow and sickness and pain and we inherit what 2 Peter says, or 1 Peter, I think, chapter 1, 2 Peter 1 says that we have an inheritance that is undefiled, that's incorruptible, that's reserved in heaven, that doesn't pass away. Wow, that's what we got. He wants to fill us with more today. Don't let the world hold you back from receiving more. Change the menu and say, God, I need you, the living water. I've built my houses. I've done my stuff. I've had success. I've had a position. You know, when I was in my 20s, I was all about corporate, man, all about corporate, climbing the corporate ladder. I truly was. I was motivated. I was passionate. And then when God changed my direction, he changed my whole vision. And things just aren't, to me and Melanie both, she'll tell you this, things, money. Melanie could be working somewhere making almost double the money she makes now as a nurse. Probably almost double a lot of places. But she chooses to stay where she's at because that's where God has put her. It's a ministry she's at. And she realizes, what's so important about making a lot of money if I'm never home? If I have no quality of life? If I never get to see my incredible husband? My beautiful daughter, Ashley. If I'm never there, what's the use? If I come home in pain every day because I've been on my feet 14 hours and I'm stressed and I'm ill and I'm snapping my family off, not that she ever did any of that. What is the use? Brian chuckled. What is the use? You feel me right, brother? So Melanie took a lesser paying job to be happy. And I took a lesser paying job to be happy. And so you make sacrifices in life. You make sacrifices. When I first started church, I lost over $40,000 a year in income. I lost $40,000 in income the first several years of the ministry. So that tells you that, you know what, God truly changed my heart because it wasn't about the money anymore. It was about serving him. And whatever that entailed, God, I want to follow you, whatever that is. And I'm going to tell you something. There's been ups and downs, and as a pastor's wife, she would tell you there's been a lot of downs. But there's been a lot of ups. There's been a lot of ups. And, you know, as a pastor, I see things different than the wife. You know, most pastors do see things different than their wives see. Melanie sees me being abused and mistreated sometimes or overwhelmed or stressed out or, you know, da-da-da. And I say, look, honey, it's my call. It's okay, I got it. It's okay. Because the Bible says that everything we do, we should do it as unto who? The Lord. So what, Marty gets on my nerves. I got to deal with it. I got to love her. The Bible says I got to love her. I don't want to go to hell. I got to love her. So God filled both of me and Melanie's lives and our profession with something more. Because Melanie does have a great opportunity to minister where she is at and does do that a lot. And, of course, I get to minister what I do a lot. And so, though it's less possessions, less money, less glory. I mean, you know, I was, like I said, I like walking that talkie-talkie across Walmart, man. That was cool, you know. I get on front end, CSM, get these lines down. Jump on a register. Pat told me I'm a much better preacher than I was a boss. But see, God had to change me. I couldn't be the, if I was the Walmart pastor, y'all would hate me. Why ain't y'all church a Sunday? You better be at church. Y'all didn't give your tithes. You're supposed to get 10%. That's what the rule says. We're open at 10. You got to be here. That's what the rule says. Because, man, I was a company man. I did what I was told to do. I wasn't no renegade. You were a yes man? Yes, I was, because I wanted a job. So I did the best that I could do. And Pat said, you're a much better preacher. Okay, thank you. Because I get on Pat's nerves. CSM, I'm going, Jay. You can hear stress in her voice. Oh, man. But I am filled with more than I've ever been filled with before because I see that the work that me and Melanie are both doing in our professions are making an eternal difference. Selling groceries is great, and you got to feed them. But man, this, Don, is an eternal difference. When you see people come to the altar, you see people that really find Jesus for the very first time. Their lives are transformed. Their lives are changed. I baptized all three of my children. How precious is that? That I got to personally baptize all three of my children. That's very fulfilling. If you want more this morning, give it to God and say, God, I want more. Come on up, Marge, if you would. Gordy, if you want to come up too, you can, brother. I want us to open our hearts this morning. And if you are not satisfied where you are in life, there's something in your life missing, you are empty, you are just whatever it is, you're shattered, you can't seem to ever get that whole filled. You ever had a sinkhole in your yard, you keep putting dirt in it, pack it down, a few weeks later it sinks back down, pack it down, sinks back down. That's how our lives are sometimes. We pack it, but it's just not filled. I want to open up the altar this morning to all of you to come up here and stand with me. And if you want to be filled with more today, you need more in your life than what you have now. Come up here and stand before the Lord and say, God, give me more. God, give me more. Remove the Band-Aid and fix the problem. Fill me, God, with more. I'm hungry for more. Come up here and talk to God. Let's sing. Say, yes, Jesus, I need more. God, I want more. Let not discouragement keep them back. Let not doubt keep them back. You said, Lord, that you would fill our hunger if we are hungry. You will not deny that request. You will not break that promise. You will do what you said you would do. And I pray, Lord, to stir hearts to seek you, Lord, more. They will have the courage to say, Lord, yes, I'm not ashamed to be filled with more. I'm ready for more in my life. Let hearts obey, God, that we leave here changed and filled with your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Obey, church, obey. Come get more this morning. Jesus.
More I find. Let's worship a little bit more before we leave. I just don't feel released yet. Let's stand and just worship together for a minute. Just let God speak to you this morning, church. Let God speak to you. Let God feel you. Don't be afraid of the feeling. He wants to feel you this morning. It's a beautiful thing to be satisfied.
Here we are.
Desires to fill us, Jesus, but we got to let you fill us. Lord, we got to open ourselves. As Melanie said earlier, God, we can be here and just get wet on the outside, or we can be here and get filled on the inside. And I speak and charge anything against the enemy who is trying to bind and hold back the mind and heart of the one God you are drawing and dealing with. He is a liar from the very beginning. And he always will be a liar. I pray for hearts and minds to be open today to hear. I'm talking about here inside the word of the living God. That you are more than enough for our lives. That you satisfy our lips with goodness and with mercy. That you have promised us everlasting life. That you have promised us that we have been forgiven of all of our sins. That you have promised us that by your stripes we are healed. That you have promised us that we can do all things through Christ. You have promised us that we are now the head and no longer the tail. You have promised us that all things work together for good to them who are the called. You have promised us that that all of our needs by your riches shall be met. You have promised us these things, God. And we receive them and we believe them. And we ask you pour into our lives everything we need today to equip us to walk out of here with peace and strength and joy and power and victory and a sound state of mind. that we will know who we serve, and the gates of hell can't prevail what you've already prepared. That crown of righteousness that is waiting on all of your children, that has already got our name on it, God. It's already reserved. It's already encased. It's just waiting. It's just waiting for that curtain to be rent and for us to walk through to put it on our head. Thank you, Jesus, for the kingdom of God which has come. Thank you for the kingdom of God which has come. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.